James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast and under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Amen. But let us pray this morning for this morning. As we get started here, continuing our worship in the study of his word. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for being the creator of the beautiful nature around us, that we can be in awe and wonder and just revel in your glory and your magnificence in the creation that you created that's all around us, Lord. We thank you for that visible, tangible way that we can see your hand at work. Lord, I pray for this morning and this message that the words that are spoken would be your words and not mine, and that the people here would be blessed by the hearing of your word, Lord, and that it would encourage them, and it would encourage all of us to go forth from this place and be your children and love one another how you've loved us so sacrificially by dying on the cross, shedding your blood, and raising 3 days later, and now seated at the right hand of your Father, Lord. We love you and commit this morning to you. Amen. So this morning, like I said, we're going to be jumping into John chapter 12, and let me get rid of this thing here. The previous 11 chapters have taken place during Christ's earthly ministry up to this point. So the first 11 chapters of the book of John are approximately 3 years in length. So from chapter 1 to chapter 11 through the end of chapter 11 is about 3 years. And we come to John chapter 12, and it's kind of a dividing point in the book as we're coming into the Passion Week of Christ. There's about a week left of the book of John. And so from John chapter 12 through chapter 21, those nine chapters takes place in about a week. So there's a whole lot of information that's going to be packed into these next nine chapters. Excuse me. But I want us to focus on the first 11 verses of chapter 12 today, because even though this was written some 2,000 years ago, it's just like every other part of Scripture, relevant in our lives today. But I think this has really specific relevance in how we view ourselves and kind of our mindset in how we worship Christ and how we come to Christ, and if we even are true believers and are coming to Christ or believing in Christ at all. So I think it's a really powerful section of Scripture to help us kind of view our lives today. Throughout the book of John, leading up to this chapter, John has clearly painted the picture of what Christ was trying to accomplish through his teaching and his miracles. On one side, we have the belief, the people that actually believed in, well, starting at the very beginning, we had disciples of John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus to come. So Jesus really tried to identify with the believers. But on the other side, we have listed in Scripture the unbelievers, those that did not believe, even though Jesus walked amongst them and they saw his miracles. So those are kind of the two extremes that I'm going to try to be talking about, and hopefully I make sense of it all and I can wrap it up together. But there's a middle section here that I think is a really dangerous spot to be also. So like I said, we have belief and unbelief, but kind of in the middle road is where we have kind of just the follower alongers, so to speak. The ones that, as we've read in the previous chapters, kind of just following along. They're just the crowd that's kind of, they want to see a cool thing. They want to be fed by the miracles. They're not truly believing in Jesus. They're kind of just there and that's a dangerous place to be, because when you have knowledge but not belief, it's a really dangerous place to be, and I'll try to explain that later. I've shared also many times teaching through this book, and I know Tim has also, but why the book of John was written. The book of John was written, and maybe you remember, it was written in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." And this is starting in verse 31 here. Why was this book written? "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the book of John is about the gospel. John's really clear about the gospel. It's for new believers. If someone were to ask me, "Hey, I've got somebody that's a new Christian, where should I have them start reading the Bible?" The book of John is a really good book because it paints a really clear picture of Christ's love for his followers.
But like I said, it also not only does it document the belief and the believers, but it also documents the unbelief and the unbelievers. And it's pretty clear throughout the first 11 chapters. It's black and white. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. So like I said, the two extremes are the unbelief and the belief. And we can even see that today. You look around. Let me back up there, catch my thought. The belief and the unbelief comes because there's those that believe in Christ, and then there's those that shudder at his name, and there's those that are indifferent to his name. And the indifferent and those that shudder would be the unbelievers. But it's because of Christ that there is those two divisions. And you can see that in our society today, even with there are Christian establishments that take a stronghold on same-sex marriage and being closed on Sundays, and they're ridiculed in the media for it. They're ridiculed, people on the opposite side that are opposed to that stance protest against it. I'm not sure if many of you know this or not, but even in 2017, I forgot to put it in my notes, but in 2017, there were several areas in the UK, over in that area of the world, that actually in would be equivalent to our K-12 system, banned the use of BC and AD for timelines because it related to Christ. Excuse me. Just some of the things that are in our face because of Christ. And you're either a follower of Christ or you're not. And it's gonna cause divisions, and it's gonna cause trials to come our way because of his name. So believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which leads to eternal life in heaven, is extreme number one. And not believing in Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal death in hell, is extreme number two. But now let's take a look at chapter 12, and we'll read through the 11 verses, because those extremes become really preserved for us in this section of Scripture. John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Verse 9, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So let's dive right into the text here. Like I said at the beginning, from chapter 12 to the end of the book is going to be compressed. It's a 1 week worth of Jesus's life compressed into those 9 chapters. We're 6 days before the Passover, which would be Saturday, and also the Sabbath. And looking back, because we're on this side of the cross, we can look back and see this would have been the last official Sabbath, the final Sabbath in the Old Testament, because Jesus would have died, he would have risen, and we would have now been in the New Covenant era. So even though Messianic Jews and Orthodox Jews still celebrate the Sabbath, and Orthodox Christians still celebrate the Sabbath, it's not a requirement because of we're not under the Old Covenant anymore because of what Christ did on the cross for us. The symbol, and that is the symbol of the New Covenant, is that Christ resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week. We also see in our text, in our text this morning, that there was an obvious division amongst believers and unbelievers. And as we've gone up to this point, the Jewish leaders have had a tremendous hatred for Christ and his teaching, not just because of who Christ was, but because of who Christ claimed he was. He used very strong language in the original languages that were the Jewish leaders knew that were only for God, and yet Jesus was using those words as he was talking to them. And in our story this morning, we see that we have the believers, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, but then we also see the other extreme in Judas and the Jewish leaders, but we also, there's that middle ground, the crowd that goes not just to see Jesus, but also to see the miracle that Lazarus that had risen from the dead. If you think about it, Judas was the apostate of all apostates. And an apostate, if I'm sure most of you have heard this word, but apostate, I'll just give a quick definition, is somebody who has the truth but defects from that truth, kind of distance themselves from it. The noun form is apostasy, and in Christianity, it's the rejection of Christianity by someone who formerly was a Christian. Now, there's speculation whether or not Judas was a Christian or ever a Christian. I'm going to say he wasn't, even though he was a disciple. And we know that we can look through the scripture and see that in different spots. But even some of the disciples in previous chapters in John that were following Jesus fell away, tending to lead to believe that they weren't true believers. It's also, apostasy is also used to describe a runaway slave or a servant. So the characters that we have here in the story this morning, Martha, Mary, Lazarus on one side, and we have Lazarus on the other extreme, along with the Jewish leaders, and then the crowd, will help us to look into the world we now live in. Like I said earlier, this section of scripture really kind of gives us a clear view of an understanding of how we should view Christ and how we should live. So let's look at the characters here. Mary, the believers, the Marys, the Marthas, and the Lazaruses. So verses 1 through 3. We see Lazarus was there. We know from the other sections of Scripture, the other Gospels, Mark and Matthew would coincide with this story. There's another story of the woman who anoints Jesus' feet in Luke, but that one doesn't coincide with that one because that story tells us that that was at a Pharisee's house. Both the stories in Matthew and Mark tell us that it was at Simon the leper's house, which is an interesting thing to think about because if Simon still had leprosy, he wouldn't have been hosting this. He wouldn't have been hosting Jesus and the disciples at this party or celebration dinner, whatever you want to call it. because lepers would have been outcasts. They wouldn't have been allowed to be anywhere. Otherwise, you would have been deemed unclean. And the only way for a leper really to be healed back in those days was to be healed by Christ or have a miraculous healing take place. So it's pretty fair to say, in my estimation, that Simon the leper, whose house is he's the host of this gathering, was most likely healed by Jesus himself. So we see that Lazarus is reclining around the table with Jesus. And we see Martha would have, it says Martha served. It wasn't uncommon in those days for someone to have a big, host a big dinner, but have other people from other families come into the house to help serve so that the hosts could attend to all their guests. And that's what we see here. Martha is using her gifts to serve. And it's interesting, that word, I know in studying for this morning and just remembering different messages I've heard over the years, Martha kind of got a bad rap, I think, in because she wasn't tending to the Lord like Mary did, her sister. She was serving. But it's interesting, if you take a look at that word served in the Greek, which is diakoneo, which is the word that we get deacon from, which is used throughout Scripture. And it tends to lead the reader to have an understanding that that service is in service for the Lord. So we get the picture here with Martha that she's doing this service in service for her Lord. And I kind of skipped around there, but I'm going to come back to Lazarus now. He was reclining at the table with Jesus. And just in thinking about what had just happened probably less than a week or two before to Lazarus, he was completely dead 4 or 5 days to where the odor had been. They were scared to move the stone away because of the odor. He's now risen and he's alive. And we know back from John chapter 11 that Jesus loved Martha, her sister, which we know as Mary, and Lazarus. So Jesus knew these folks and had an intimate relationship with them enough to say that he loved them. And I can only imagine the conversation that was taking place as they reclined around the table eating dinner. So I know some of our family's most meaningful conversations take place around the dinner table. We try hard to make it a very high priority to have dinner around the table because we know that that's where we can come and gather together at the end of the day and hear about each other's days and talk about what each other's liked about the day or the least favorite parts of the day. So we can talk about those different things, read scripture together, whatever your family might do. But I know that that's really important for our family. So I can only imagine what Lazarus is. I kind of closed my eyes yesterday just to try to imagine what Lazarus would be. Would he be asking Christ questions? Would he just be listening? Would he want to be learning? I think it's all of the above. I mean, he's just got to be, he's there soaking up Christ. He knows that Christ was the one that performed that miracle and he's now risen. And if it were me, I would just want to know everything about this guy. And I'm the one that taught back in chapter 11, I think, at the beginning, where Jesus tells him, where Martha and Mary send for Jesus, and Jesus tells him that, tells his disciples that he loves Martha, his sister, her sister, and Lazarus. That love was described as someone who was a believer in him. So we know that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were believers at that point. So I reveled in just the thought of what would I mean, if that were me, that's probably not going to happen to me if I die. I'm pretty sure I'm going to be dead my physical body will be dead. I'm not going to be raised from the dead But if that were to happen to me, I just can only imagine what Lazarus was, just the excitement that he had to spend more time with his Savior. And now we come to Mary. In verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The oil, it says ointment, but it can also, the word can also be translated oil. There you can buy essential oils in the store. You can actually still buy this essential oil. Back in the Bible days, it would have come from either China, Tibet, or India, which means it would have traveled a long way on the back of a camel. And as we read further in the story, I don't think it's in this story, but in the other two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, we learn that it was in an alabaster jar, which would have been worth quite a bit also. But it was very precious. It was not just precious because of where it came from or the distance it traveled, but the amount that Mary had in her possession. Excuse me. So I'm going to throw into a question. I'm going to throw a question in here, which hopefully you can kind of ponder on and chew on and answer either today, later in the week. Maybe it'll just stir something up in your mind. But so we have, see, this is why I don't like not having my paper with me. So I'm going to skip ahead and then I'm going to have to go back. So the three believers we have here. So we have one who wants to learn from Jesus, which is Lazarus. We have one who wants to serve Jesus in the service of our King. And we have one who wants to give their very best to Jesus. And that last is Mary with her oil. And I'm just going to throw this question out there. I'm not going to answer it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and answer it. But what are you holding on to this morning? What are you holding on to this morning? So Mary breaks the alabaster jar. She anoints Jesus' feet. The house is filled with this aromatic, just, I'm sure, lovely perfume. And it would have been a powerful scent because it was used to place on the bodies of dead people to kind of overcome the scent of a decaying body. But in the midst of this, we have Judas right here in verse 5, interrupt her and in her anointing Jesus' feet and say, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Let me get back to my spot here. Push the wrong button. There we go. And again, I got ahead of myself. Forgive me, please. So back to Mary and the oil. And the question that I pose, what are you holding on to this morning? What does Jesus tell the rich young ruler to do in order to be saved? Sell all you have, give it away, and come follow me. And we see throughout the scriptures that it takes a complete devotion to Christ. Not just my little pinky, I'll serve Jesus with my little pinky. It takes your whole being, your whole mind, your whole heart, your whole spirit, everything. needs to be dedicated to our Lord. In whatever way, learning, serving, or giving. Another thing I wanted to touch on real quick is in the Bible days, you didn't talk about feet. People didn't touch feet, especially other people's feet. Feet were dirty. You wore sandals. There were no sidewalks or asphalt to walk on. It was dirt. So even after later on in this chapter, I believe it is, in chapter 13, when Jesus actually is washing the disciples' feet, he comes to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter says, "You're not washing my feet, Lord. Sorry, not going to do it." And then there's a little discourse between Simon Peter and Jesus, and Jesus says, "Well," Simon Peter says, he actually tells Jesus this, "Well, if you're going to wash my feet, you might as well wash my hands and my head," which would have been the other two exposed parts of the body at this point in history, just based on clothing that they would have been wearing. But Jesus' response is, "No, if you've bathed, you're already clean. It's just your feet that need to be washed." So even after you've bathed in this time period, your feet were still dirty, because even walking from the tub, wherever you're going, your feet are going to get dirty. It's a bad word. Feet are a bad word. And we see Mary humbling herself and anointing Jesus' feet with this expensive oil, which was probably the very best that she had, the very best she had to offer, possibly even one of her most treasured possessions. So like I said, the three believers, one who wants to learn, one who wants to serve, and one who wants to give. And then I'll jump back to where I interrupted myself. And in verse 5, Judas interrupts this whole ceremony that Mary's doing, washing Christ's feet, by saying, "Why didn't you sell it to give the money to the poor?" And we know from Scripture that it wasn't because he was concerned about the poor. He was concerned about lining his own pockets. I learned something new this week as I was studying this. The first words ever spoken by Judas are found where? Right here. The first words ever spoken that are recorded, anyways, by Judas that are recorded in Scripture, verse 5. "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And what were his last words? Matthew chapter 27 records them, "I have betrayed innocent blood." So even in Judas, we see those two extremes. And like I said, he's not concerned with the poor. He's concerned with how much money he could have gotten for it, because he was in charge of the money bag, as Scripture told us, and he had his hand in it, kind of had his hand in the cookie jar, taken from it as he seemed fit. Which brings me to some more questions. And I have to ask these questions, because in order for us to be true in our thought and true to ourselves and true to our Lord and true to one another, we need to ask these tough questions. And then have grace with one another as we try to flesh out what that looks like and how we're to answer those questions. And I have to ask these questions. What motives do you, and when I say you, I'm including myself in these questions. What motives do you need to check at the door? Are you being real with yourself? Are you being real with the way you live? The way you talk with one another? Are you being real with your relationship with Jesus Christ? And we'll move on now to verses 7 and 8, where Jesus responds to what Judas just kind of had a problem with what Mary was doing. In verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not have all, but you do not always have me." So Christ kind of rebuts Judas here with three statements. Leave her alone so that she can keep it for the day of my burial. Leave her alone because the poor will always be here. And leave her alone because you do not always have me. It's interesting. There's a couple different ways that I could have gone through this text and tried to what I wanted to teach. Hopefully everyone's going to get a little nugget out of it. But it's kind of a foreshadowing of what's coming, because Jesus, the first thing Jesus says is, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Up until this point, the disciples didn't realize or get it, understand it, however you want to say it. They didn't know that Jesus needed to die on their behalf. They didn't understand that. That information was yet to come, even though Jesus had told them several times, many times. But in life, we have priorities. We all have priorities. We can either set our minds on things that are fleeting and of this world, or we can set our minds on things that are eternal, which kind of goes back to our motives. And I strongly suggest that if you don't, we need to take a look at our lives and our motives and understand the difference and understand where our priorities are and what we're setting our priorities and focus on. Are you focused on just things of this earth and the temporal things that will be blown away like the chaff, like the wind blows the chaff away? Are you focused on eternal things, sharing the gospel with those that don't believe, serving others with a Christ attitude, giving Christ your all? Another way to put it would be, are you nearsighted or farsighted? It's one of the things we talk about at the house all the time. Are you looking at things with this perspective, or are you looking at things with this perspective? Are you looking at how Christ wants you to look at things, or are you looking at it through your own? And it's hard. I struggle with that all the time. Don't hear me stand up here saying I've got it all figured out, because that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is we really need to check ourselves and check our motives and check our priorities so that we can get more in line with Scripture and how Scripture wants us to live. And as we continue in verse 9 now, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So we see here kind of that middle of the road, non-committal group of people that, yeah, it's Jesus. Jesus is there. That he's good, but we're coming because of Lazarus, and because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And as we'll see at the end of this section, that many of those Jews actually ended up believing. But it doesn't say all of the Jews that came and saw believed. It says many, which means some of them didn't believe. And that's, like I said earlier, being right, having the knowledge and the truth and being exposed to that and yet not holding on to it or clinging to it is a dangerous spot to be, because we know it's there, but we're kind of keeping it at arm's distance. We don't want it. It's going to be too hard. It's not going to be easy. No one said that being a Christian was going to be easy. Well, I'm sure many people have said that, but that's not the case. Because even in James, like we read this morning, when you're tempted. It doesn't say if you're tempted. It says when you're tempted. So we have like I said, some of the crowd wanted to be amazed. Some believe. But what did the other half of that crowd that didn't believe start shouting to Jesus or at Jesus or not at Jesus, towards Jesus in chapter 19, which we'll get to? Crucify him! Crucify him! You can't believe that Jesus is the Christ and be over here yelling, crucify him. So we know that there's a division amongst the people. We know that there's the believers and the unbelievers. And now we come to verse 10. So the chief priests, hey Paul, can I have you pull the blinds right there behind you so I can actually see what I'm reading? There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Up to this point, we've read several times where the Jewish leaders, it started with just arresting him, Jesus, and then it got to the point where they actually wanted to kill him and murder him. And at this point, there's an arrest warrant out for Jesus. But we see not only do they want to put Jesus to death, but they want to put Lazarus to death because, not because he was raised from the dead, not because he was a living, walking, breathing miracle that Jesus performed. That's not why they wanted to kill him. Look at what the text says. They wanted to kill him, put him to death as well, because why? On account of him, meaning Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So because of Jesus, what the miracle that Jesus did with Lazarus, because of Jesus, the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Lazarus. It's not because of Lazarus or that he was raised from the dead or that he was even a miracle. Like I said, a living, walking, talking, breathing miracle. It was because others were believing in Jesus. They wanted to nip it in the bud really bad. So we have the service and love and giving of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We have the selfish sin and apostasy of Judas. We have the indifferent crowd, which some believed and some different didn't. And like I said, they end up shouting, crucify him. And you have the hatred and the murderous hatred, the indwelling hatred in the Jewish elders that wanted nothing to do with Christ. They wanted him expelled because even though he was the truth, he was the Son of God, they couldn't accept that. It flew in the thought of their prescribed law that they had come up with. It had threatened. Let me back up. So, like I said, you have the hatred of the false leaders of Israel threatened by the truth, who eventually end up executing Jesus, but not because they had the authority to do it, as we'll find out later as we read through the end of the book of John. That authority to put Jesus to death was given to them by the Father. But that's not the end of the story. The the angered and the passionate filled Jewish leaders. That's not the end of the story. The end of the story is, look, many of the Jews were going away believing in Jesus. And that's what this is about. This is about believing in Jesus. So we have people who love him. We have people who are indifferent to him. And we have people who want to destroy him, that want nothing to do with him, that go out of their way to put down the name of Jesus. But praise the Lord, we know that every knee will bow at the name of Jesus one day. That's what life's about. It's about preaching the gospel, sharing the good news. That's why we come to church. That's why we fellowship, because we have that good news. We have that affirmation of our salvation in Christ and what Christ did for us on the cross. So even against everything that's going on in the story, and maybe you can kind of interject yourself in the story and kind of, yeah, I've got some of those people in my life. I definitely have some of those people in my life. I hope you can find encouragement in this morning's message, in this passage. Go back and read it and take encouragement from it. Because even in the midst of all of the anger and the hatred towards Christ, you still had people believing in Christ. Like I said, that's why we come to church, to learn how to serve, to learn how to give, to learn how to give our all. But all of that comes with looking at our own motives and our own priorities, because if those priorities and motives are out of sync with Scripture and we're trying to walk this road of life through our own and kind of navigating it on our own without Christ's help, we're going to fail. There's nothing on earth, there's nothing on this earth that we can do to gain God's good graces for our lives. We need to do it according to Scripture. So again, I'll ask, what are your motives and priorities? Are you a believer this morning? Great. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Keep on serving. Keep on learning. Keep on giving. Are you an unbeliever this morning? Are you indifferent to the truth of the Scriptures? Are you indifferent to the good news of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I could take it or leave it. It's a dangerous place to be. If you find yourself in that spot this morning, find one of the men of the church and come talk to us. Let us answer more questions for you. And trust me, when things don't go the way that I think they should be going, I tend to get frustrated. And sometimes, you can ask my family, I get angry. But why is that? Because my focus isn't on the Lord. My focus is on the here and now. I want to do it my way right now. It's my way or the highway. And that's not an acceptable way for the Lord. I asked a friend recently on our vacation, just going through some stuff with things at home. And so I asked him, I said, what? Because I know the Lord is trying to teach me something through this situation, but I haven't figured it out yet. So I asked him, I would consider him very, very wise and very knowledgeable in Scriptures. I asked him, what do you do when you know God's trying to teach you something, but you're just not getting it? And his response was, it was eye-opening, but yet simple at the same time. He responded and said, once I realize that God is trying to teach me something, I stop everything and I focus myself in prayer and in the scripture to try to find the path that God wants me to follow and what it is that God is trying to teach me. And I think that needs to be our thought and our process this morning as we go forth, because we should always be learning. Because once you stop learning, you start dying. We always, the old adage saying of the older I get, the less I know, because the more you read scripture, yeah, we're going to gain knowledge, but there's more stuff that's not going to be, how do I put that together? And how do I put this together? Constantly need to be in scripture. So again, let me go back. We have the three believers. We have the one who wants to learn, the one who wants to serve, and the one who wants to give. That kind of encompasses us all. Even the missionaries that we prayed for, that John prayed for this morning, they're serving. Peter Hilst and the Tabernacle, they're serving the poor. Not only are they serving the poor, but just like Jesus tells us in this morning's text, the poor will always be with you. That's their way of serving. Our way of giving as a church is by financially helping them. But there's other ways to give. And then, like I said, learning. You can't learn without opening up your Bible. We have to be in the Word. Have to be studying the Bible. And yes, there are a lot of, you walk into any Christian bookstore, I haven't been in one in a while, but you walk in any Christian bookstore and you're going to have just a ton of devotionals, devotional books, self-help books. That's not what's going to get you through life. It's going to be the Bible, the scripture. I'm not saying that all those devotionals are wrong, but if it takes you away from scripture, it's wrong. If it helps you get through the scripture and helps you understand it, then yes. So we need to be learning, we need to be serving, and we need to be giving. And I'll close with that. And pray with me. Father, thank you for this morning. And for your word and the message that was brought this morning, Lord, I know that the words spoken came from you and that through faith your spirit spoke through me and that through faith the people hearing it heard what it is that you wanted them to hear, Lord. I pray as we go forth from this place and this week and we get back entrenched into life that we would take heed and remember what was taught this morning. We need to be continually learning, serving, and giving all in your namesake, Lord, and sharing your good news to those around us. Because there are those in this world that hate you. And even in your scripture, you tell us that they will hate us because of you and your name. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of your gospel. It is the gift of life. It is the gift of salvation. Thank you for everyone here this morning. I pray for those who are not. Lord, I just pray a blessing upon each one of us here this morning as we go forth from this place that your spirit would indwell us and give us encouragement. And guide us and direct us as we continue to walk towards that narrow gate. We love you, Lord. Amen.